The Proverbs tell us, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. Have you ever experienced that hope deferred, that just disappointing, sometimes heartbreaking pain of not getting what you want, of waiting for something, or of maybe being ignored or overlooked as you waited, and no one seems to know this. You're just hanging on edge for something to happen. You wait and wait and wait, but it never happens. How do you feel? How do you respond when you wait for something that just seems to never come? How does it shape your view of God when you pray about things and you wait for them, but they don't happen? Hope deferred makes the heart sick. I think we can relate to that. But a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. When we get what we want, we've been waiting and it happens and it comes. Man, we're great and we're grateful. Things are good. We praise God. We celebrate. But what happens when that hope is deferred? What happens when what we have waited for is delayed? Or what happens if it never happens, if it never comes true? Do we still trust God when our prayers go unanswered? Do we still follow God with that same level of trust when what we want to happen seems like it's probably not ever going to happen? This is Zechariah's story. If you have your Bible, I'd invite you to open it to Luke chapter 1. If you're following along in the BPF app, go to This Week and Mid-County Service, and you'll find all the words in there as well as the blanks where you can fill in. But Luke is in the New Testament of the Bible. It's the beginning of the New Testament. There's four Gospels or biographies of Jesus: Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, four different eyewitness accounts of Jesus' life. And so we're going to be looking in Luke 1 today as we begin this Advent, this time of waiting for Jesus. Zechariah is the first story we see in here. Zechariah was a good and a godly man. He was living in Israel, though, in not such a good time. It was one of the low points for Israel. They were occupied by the Roman army. It was not a hope-filled, it was not a peaceful time at all. It was kind of a dreary time. It was this life of nothingness where the Romans controlled everything, and they lived so differently than the Jews. The Jews just, they were disgusted by all that Rome did. And nothing in Zechariah's life or his a fellow countryman, nothing really ever seemed to change. It was the same dreary life, hopeless life, over and over again. It was like, imagine the year 2020 that we can't wait for it to end. Imagine 2020 just repeating itself for 40 years. This would be Zechariah's life. And yet, he still trusted God. It was an existence of defeat and sometimes humiliation with the Romans there. But Zechariah, he was a Jewish priest. And so maybe he knew more about God, and that helped him trust God. Being a Jewish priest kind of gave him a place of honor, but it wasn't that special. There were thousands of Jewish priests. But now for Zechariah, what we're going to look at today, what we're going to see is something happened. Zechariah was called up for temple duty. And that was a very special thing. They cast lots. It was just a gamble to see who would get to go and do temple duty. It would happen maybe once, if ever, in a priest's lifetime. So Zechariah was called up for priestly duty. I can't imagine. It had to fill him with wonder. What would it be like for him to get to go into the temple and get to be the priest that got to go into the most holy place, a place no one else ever went in? But he would go into the holy place. It would be like a local umpire being called up to call the Little League World Series in Pennsylvania. That would just be the honor of a lifetime for a local umpire. It would be like the Wildcat Band, or the Bulldog Band, or the Roughneck Band being invited to the Thanksgiving Day Parade, Macy's Parade in New York, or maybe to march in a presidential inauguration. It would be the dream of a lifetime. So for this man, Zechariah, who lived a pretty dreary life, this was indeed a high point. He had been to the temple before, but not like this. This time, all eyes would be on Zechariah as he walked into the temple, through the door and into the holy place that no one else got to go to, wearing all the priestly robes. it would just be an event of a lifetime. His wife, Elizabeth, would probably be outside the temple wearing her best dress, just beaming with pride because her husband, Zechariah, finally got called up to temple duty, and he gets to go in and light the incense on the altar. Just being there would be the highlight of an otherwise dreary and also probably very disappointing life for Zechariah and Elizabeth. And here's why. Look in verse 6. Both of them, this is Zechariah and his wife, both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive. And they were both very old. You know, like that part in someone's life that no one else knows about. Everything looks great on the outside and people maybe envy them, but there was something that was on the inside that they didn't talk about. Maybe people didn't know. They had their own personal problems. They were righteous, but they were childless. One thing was always missing in Elizabeth and Zechariah's life. They had no child. There was no child for Elizabeth to call her friends and schedule play dates with. No son for Zechariah to pass on the family name. And yet they did not live without purpose. They followed the Lord with passion. And here's one of the first truths we need to take from Zechariah and Elizabeth's story, okay? They were wise enough to not associate God's blessings with God's approval. They knew they had God's approval. And even though the blessings that they wanted to have in life didn't happen, they still lived like they knew God appreciated them. They understood a life lived for God does not mean you get everything you want. A life lived for God is not necessarily going to be your best life now. Your best life is going to be in heaven when you're with Jesus directly. So they continued on their faith. Their hope deferred probably made their heart sick, but it didn't make them bitter or angry. And in the social disgrace or the stigma they may have felt like they carried because in a place where everyone had kids, they didn't have kids, that didn't seem to turn them away from God. What at some point in their lives was a could not clearly became a would not. And they adjusted to that reality. They were faithful in that reality. And here's another truth we learned from their lives. They served and worshiped God even through disappointment. You serve God, you worship God long enough, you will learn to worship and serve him through disappointment. That's a lesson for all of us. And so Zechariah is on temple duty. The one time in his life that he would go into the most holy place to burn incense as an act of worship for all of Israel. All eyes were on him. This was the day. This would be the moment that would be the highlight moment of his life and the best day of his life. And so let's see what happens when he goes into the temple. Look at verse 11. He walks in to the most holy place. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. Now listen, just so you don't miss this, okay? This didn't always happen. This didn't ever happen. I can't think of any time in the Bible where it talks about an angel being in the holy place when a priest went in. He was not only getting to go to a place that he'd never been before, but he was not expecting to have any company in that room when he went there. He knew God's presence was there, but he wasn't expecting to see anyone. So then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. This is probably the most predictable response you will ever see in the Bible. Anytime in the Bible when someone sees an angel in all their glory, I can guarantee you, what's going to happen to them is they are going to be gripped with fear. Sometimes they pass out, as probably you and I would do, and maybe even other things happen. Now, this led to the second most predictable thing you'll ever see in the Bible. When a human saw an angel, do you know what the first thing the angel would always say? Fear not. Do not fear. Do not be afraid. Listen, angels, when they were just kind of cloaked as a human and another man, everything was cool. People didn't know they were talking to an angel. And it's possible you might have seen an angel at some point and didn't know it. But when they were uncloaked, when they came in all their glory. They were blindingly bright. They glowed like they were radioactive. I mean, no wonder he was frightened. And so when he said, when he appeared, they're just standing there casually at the altar. Zechariah was terrified. He said, "Don't be afraid." Yeah, right. It's a little late for that. You know, it's like, just have some kind of warning. Hey, you're about to see an angel. It's going to freak you out, so just be ready. No. So Zechariah is standing there. Listen, a real angel is nothing like 99% of the angels that you see on Christmas cards, on tops of Christmas trees, in Christmas decorations, hovering over a manger. They're always men or some kind of a crazy-looking creature when they're described in the Bible. They're not cute. They're not lovable. They're not soft and cuddly like you'd want to go hug an angel. Angels were big and bold. They usually appeared as warriors, and they reflected God's glory. And so that's what Zechariah sees. Now, here's the best part for Zechariah, okay? After he's kind of collecting himself, he looks at this angel. He's freaking out. Angel can see he's freaking out. The angel didn't just say, "Do not be afraid." He said something else. Look at verse 13. "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard." Listen, I want you to know this. That is not just a promise for first century Jewish priests who get called up to walk into the most holy place. God hears your prayers. God hears all of your prayers. There's always more going on in heaven than we know about. You know, it's kind of like tracking that package. That's relatively new. I mean, I remember the day not too long ago, just a few years ago, when you didn't know if something was ordered. You didn't know when it was going to come. They told you a time. You couldn't track it. Wouldn't it be nice if we prayed to God and he gave us a tracking number? And we could just look on our phone and see, okay, he's told some angels they're working on it. You know, kind of like, okay, oh, hey, it's about to happen. You know, now, wouldn't that be, but that doesn't happen. But it doesn't mean things aren't happening. It doesn't mean God doesn't hear you. Your prayers are heard in heaven, and God is always working on them. Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Which prayer? You know, which prayer? I'm sure Zechariah probably had some prayers that all the priests would pray when it was their turn to go into the most holy place, that they would all pray. Maybe that was what he was praying for. Was that the prayer? No. Your prayer is heard. That prayer. The prayer that Zechariah and Elizabeth had prayed over and over again, and had probably stopped praying a long, long time before that. "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you." No kidding. "He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord." That prayer, all these many years later, Zechariah and Elizabeth were being granted the prayer, the only thing they had ever really wanted. And we could stop there, and it would be a great story here at Christmas, but we would miss the bigger picture of God's plans. Plans much bigger than Zechariah and Elizabeth's hopes and dreams, much bigger than our hopes and dreams. Their son John would become known as John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus. The son of Zechariah and Elizabeth would indeed become great. But I need to let you know, if you go and read on and learn more about John the Baptist, it would be greatness with a very unique brand of greatness. He was different. John was to be an uncommon man with a very uncommon mission. And if you saw him today, or if you saw him in the first century, you're one of those folks, and you looked at John, you would say he was weird. Or if you're trying to be polite, you would say, the dude's eccentric. He's eccentric. He eats grasshoppers and just wears animal skins for clothes. You know, but he was great. He was on a mission for God, and God wanted him to stand out and be unique in a way. And this is another truth we learn from this story. If you were to read on and read about John's life, Jesus said he was the greatest preacher the world has ever seen. See, greatness in God's eyes and greatness in the world's eyes is not often the same. It's usually not the same. The way the world thinks of greatness is rising above the crowd, standing out. But in God's eyes, greatness is stooping to serve the crowd. And that's what John would do. John would serve others. Zechariah's son was not an ordinary man. His message was not ordinary. It would bring the people of God back to God. That would be the greatness of it. Their son John's message would point to the Savior, Jesus' message. Their son John's work would point to the Savior, Jesus' work. God's people, occupied and oppressed by Rome for so long, they ached and hoped for God to once again reveal himself to them. They longed for just a new word or fresh word from God, or a king, a deliverer, or better still, the long waited for, the long promised and hoped for Messiah of God. And according to this angel, their hope deferred was about to become a longing fulfilled, not just for Zechariah and Elizabeth, but for all Israel. The good news that an old priest and his wife would conceive a son long after they'd given up hope for having that, it was not an end in itself. It was just preparation for the best news ever, because a few months later, another son would be announced to be born to a couple, and that son would be Jesus. Listen, when you pray, consider this. Your prayer, the answer to your prayer, especially if you're saying, God, not my will, but yours, your prayer might be the answer to the answer to your prayer. Not may not only be an answer to your prayers, but it might be the answer to the prayers of other people. Zechariah and Elizabeth would not be the only ones to benefit from this baby boy named John entering the world. The whole country was about to be blessed with a prophet from God, the first prophet to appear on the scene in 400 years. He would turn the hearts, the Bible says, he would turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. He was the forerunner to Jesus. He would prepare the people for Jesus' entry onto the scene. Zechariah was excited, but he wasn't sure he believed. He asked the angel. Okay, now he's been freaked out by this angel who's larger than life, glowing like he's radioactive. And so he looks at the angel. The angel says, you're going to have a son. And he goes, how can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years. He was a smart guy, too. I'm an old man. My wife is, he didn't say it. She's well along in years. Good points there, Zechariah. It was just too much, though. It was too much for him. Zechariah had his doubts. His past experience, I mean, everything, you know, the best indicator of future performance is past experience, right? His past experience told him that nothing was ever going to change. Nothing was going to happen. Nothing was going to happen to help him out. No one in Israel had experienced miracles for hundreds of years. And I'm sure he thought, well, God doesn't use miracles anymore to help his people out. That's what we think, right? We think God doesn't do miracles anymore. They just happened in the Bible. Folks, I've seen some miracles happen. God does perform miracles. It's easy to get tunnel vision, and it's easy to be guilty of thinking your problems are greater than God's power. Well, God can't help me in this. He does little things, but not big things. It's easy to be guilty of thinking that God's not willing to help me, or he doesn't care for me, or I must have done something wrong, so he doesn't approve of me anymore. If I was in Zechariah's shoes, I don't know if I would have thought any differently than that or would have responded any better. Zechariah wanted proof, and so the countenance of this angel probably changed here. From one point of, don't be afraid, your prayers have been answered. And now Zechariah says, yeah, but I want proof, you know. I think the angel's tone in his voice probably changed at this point. He said, the angel said to him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time. He asked for proof. He got it. There's a lesson in there for us. As a matter of fact, a couple of lessons. Number one, be careful what you ask for, okay? And number two, in the unlikely event an angel appears to you, don't tick him off. Not a good idea. Because you did not believe my words, which will come true, you will not be able to speak until the day this happens. God had broken his long silence in Israel. 400 years of silence in Israel. God has now spoken, but But Zechariah wanted more assurance. He wanted proof. He wanted more than he could see and touch. Listen, here's another lesson we learned of don't be like Zechariah. It is unwise to question God's promises. It's so unwise. The Bible has a lot of very clear promises, proverbs, assurances that leave little room for doubt of what they mean. We see them all throughout the Bible. Delight yourself in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. If he doesn't give you what you desire, he'll put new desires in you and then give you those desires. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding, and he will make your paths straight. Seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. If you walk with the wise, you'll grow wise. If you're a companion of fools, you'll suffer harm. We ignore God's promises, sometimes out of disbelief, sometimes out of doubt, sometimes out of disobedience, but we ignore them to our peril. You see, being a follower of Jesus Christ is about trust. It's about trust as much as anything. And if you trust him, you will follow the guidance that he gives us, he gives you and me in the Bible. You'll follow the guidance and you'll listen and respond to the answers he gives you in prayers. But if you don't trust him, sooner or later, you will feel the consequences as Zechariah was about to feel the consequences. He got a lesson in angel etiquette, and he lost his ability to talk. Zechariah had God's word straight from the throne of God, direct message from God. And that should have been enough. And so, ironically, the breaking of God's silence of 400 years began silence of nearly a year for Zechariah, a consequence of not believing. This was the best day of his life, and he couldn't tell anyone. The very best day of his life, the best news he'd ever gotten. But here's something I thought about. He did get a sign. He did get proof. So imagine you're Zechariah. You've just asked for proof, and the angel says, okay, you didn't believe me? You're not going to be able to talk until this happens. That's your proof. You know, he's probably just excited thinking, and maybe it hadn't set in yet what he was going to say, and he walks out of the temple. People can see by the look on his face something's happened. And then he tries to talk, and nothing. And at first, he's probably like, what's wrong with me? And then he realizes, oh, man, what the angel said was true. What the angel said. It's true. He said, I'm going to be a dad. He said, I couldn't speak. I can't speak. That's happened. I can't talk. So that sign, in spite of that silence, that hardship had to have carried Zechariah for the better part of a year. And after Elizabeth became pregnant, she said, the Lord has done this for me. The Lord has done this for me. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. But a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. It's always wise to put our hope and our trust in God and his plans. And that's what Zechariah and Elizabeth had done all their lives, even when their prayer had not been answered. And that's wisdom for us too. Even when our plans, even when God's plans don't line up with our plans. And I know this is so tough for some of you to hear who can relate all too painfully well to Elizabeth and Zechariah. And I almost hate telling stories like this because of the pain it may cause you. But I've got to remind you too that Zechariah and Elizabeth, they did not let childlessness keep them from trusting and serving God. They knew God loved them. They knew God loved them. And that was enough. That was enough to keep them going long past the time when they gave up hope of their prayer ever being answered. They gave up hope for becoming parents. You see, one of the things you learn as following Christ, because we're all going to face disappointments, some greater than others, but sometimes a roadblock isn't a dead end, but rather a fresh turn in the road to a different place, a plan that you did not have, you did not ask for, you did not want, but it's a plan that God has for you. And God's ultimate plan for them, Zechariah and Elizabeth, and for us, is greater than parenthood. What an epic story of hope. This is the first story of Christmas. When we think about the Christmas story, this is where it began. This is where the silence was broken. 400 years of silence between the Old Testament prophet of Malachi and now Gabriel comes and speaks to Zechariah. The first story of Christmas. Preparation for the most epic story of all at Christmas, the story of Jesus Christ. His virgin birth. His sinless life. His miraculous ministry. His sacrificial death. And then his powerful resurrection. Jesus is the true story of hope. Jesus is the story of Christmas. Jesus was Zechariah's, became Zechariah and Elizabeth hope. Jesus was John's hope. Jesus is my hope today. Jesus is our hope. This is the first of the lights of Advent. Each week we look at something that Jesus brings us as we wait for his appearing. And this week we talk of hope. Hope itself is really a form of waiting. I mean, if you get what you want, there's no hope because it's just there. But hope is something we wait for. It's a form of waiting. It's a bridegroom waiting for his bride. I love weddings. I love to watch the groom wait as his bride comes down the altar. Hope is an athlete waiting for a season to start, to do everything he's prepared for, she's prepared for. Hope is a child, as we will see this month. Hope is a child waiting for Christmas morning. It seems it'll never get here, but that's hope. Hope is a form of waiting. And Advent, which is the Christian celebration of the month of December, waiting for this time when Christmas arrives, to help to remind us of what it was like for the people of God to wait for the Messiah to come. Hope, Advent is a time to wait and hope in God in deeper ways. Deeper than the change of a calendar year. Deeper than a hope for the end of this pandemic, which is a growing hope in all of us. Advent is a time of deep hope. And folks, we are the people of hope. We're the people of hope because of Jesus. If you know Jesus, you have hope. We live in light of that hope. So as followers of Jesus Christ, what do we do with that hope? What do we do with our own real life heartaches, the things that hurt right now? What do we do with that? What do we do with the heartache of hope deferred, the disappointment and pain of not getting what we want or having to wait longer for it than we wanted, or maybe the disappointment of never getting what we want and we hope for? What if those hopes and dreams never come true? Look back to Zechariah's story and his example lived before us. And I want you to write these things down if you're taking notes. First of all, think back to Zechariah and Elizabeth's early life. They trusted God even when they didn't get what they want, and they didn't look down on God because of that. So don't associate God's blessings with God's approval. Just because you don't get what you hope for or haven't yet, don't connect that to, oh, I've just done something wrong. Yes, sometimes we are punished by our sins. It's called consequences. But it doesn't change God's love for you. And just because you don't get what you want doesn't mean you're not blessed. Doesn't mean God doesn't love you. Doesn't mean God doesn't approve of you. If you are a son or daughter of God, he approves of you. Don't associate blessings with that approval. The hope of Jesus is not the promise of prosperity. It's not the promise of every longing fulfilled. The hope of following Jesus is that we get Jesus. We get God himself in our life. The Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, comes to live inside of us. Because of his life and death, we are fully approved by God and completely loved. In Jesus, we get forgiveness, we get freedom, we get relationship with God. But even so, even with all that, we still can experience some pretty bitter disappointments. We can have hearts that are sick because of hope deferred. And when, and if that happens, not when that happens, keep following Zechariah and Elizabeth's lead. Serve and worship God, even through the disappointment. Don't let your response to God, your trust in God, be dependent upon God's gifts to you, dependent upon God's answered prayer to you. As I said, more goes on in heaven. God does hear your prayers, and he's working things out for the greater good, not just of you, but for all of mankind. And if you follow Jesus Christ, you're part of that plan. Serve and worship him, even through disappointment, because Christ follower, on your worst day, you still have Jesus. You still have Jesus. And on your worst day, he is still worthy of your service and your worship. So serve and worship God, even through disappointment. That's what Zechariah and Elizabeth did through the vast majority of their lifetime. They did that. And even when your circumstances feel hopeless, like Zechariah and Elizabeth did, don't lose perspective. Don't lose perspective. God's power is greater than your problems. That can cause us to lose hope, knowing that God can change things, but he doesn't. But remember, keep perspective. God is always working on something bigger than your hopes or dreams. He still works miracles too, though. And sometimes they defy scientific explanation. Sometimes he just works things out in a different way than we had hoped. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. As you cling to God's power and God's promises, listen, put your trust in God. Put your trust in God. That's what following Jesus is. It's trust in his plans. Put your trust in God and his plans, and your hope will not be shaken, even when you're disappointed by unanswered prayers. Let's pray. God, I thank you that we can look to you for hope. I thank you that your son Jesus' life is a picture of hope that we have. Thank you that you do answer prayers, that you do still perform miracles. And God, we still ask for them. I pray for the folks this morning that are sitting here whose hopes have been deferred and their hearts are sick. God, I pray that you would give them hope fulfilled in some way. If not in the way they ask it, Father, I pray that you would give an answer to each and every person's prayers here in a way that brings you glory and points them to you and helps us to realize our trust in you is never without reason and is always good. Help us keep our trust and hope in you, God. I ask this in the strong and powerful name of Jesus. Amen. The psalmist tells us, but the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. We wait in hope. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him, our hearts rejoice. For we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in